Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Jeremiah 1:9, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. We're going to dive right into God's word, into this series of timely sermons, because I got a lot to say. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but we're working through a series I've titled Timely Sermons. And this came out of all of these archived talks that really I'd been kind of storing away over the last 2 years to work through the book of Matthew. But today I want to talk about this sermon topic, seasoned speech, communication, seasoned speech, communication. We're going to dive right in because, again, I don't have much time. We're going to be in James chapter 3 in our Bibles if you want to turn there. Heard of a story, maybe you heard of this one too. A woman meets with an attorney and says, I want to divorce my husband. Okay, the attorney responds, let's start with a few questions first, okay? And she says, like what? Well, do you have any grounds? She says, yes, we have about 5 acres out in the country. No, I mean, do you have a grudge? No, but we have a nice wide carport and a storage shed. No, let me ask you this different way. Do you have any complaints about him? She says, like what? Well, does he beat you up or anything? She says, no, I'm up at least an hour before him every single day. Well, what about your role here? Do you ever wake up grouchy? No, when he's in a bad mood, I just let him sleep in. Exasperated, the attorney finally asks, why exactly do you want to get a divorce? She replies, this guy just can't communicate. Yeah. Did you ever play the game telephone when you were a kid? You remember how it's played? Everyone sits or stands next to each other. One person whispers something in the next person's ear, usually some silly phrase or complex sentence, and that person then whispers it to the next, and so on until everyone hears it. And then the last person, once you get around the full circle, the last person declares the phrase that the first person spoke into the first person's ear, and it's generally completely different from what was said from the beginning. How is this possible? The main objective is to say something into someone's ear and they are just to repeat that to the next person. How can it be completely different through 10 rounds to the other side, the last person? Why does it come out like that? Here are some reasons why. As listeners, we are not always focused as much as we should on what is being said. Since the speaker can only say that phrase once, we have to rely on what we think was said. That's why it's funny when an officer is taking a report, it's hilarious how many different versions and how magically things pop into people's heads that actually weren't even there when you recap the video. Related to that, our brains tend to fill in the unfamiliar with familiar. So words that were missed get substituted with words that we know. As speakers, our tone, inflection, pronunciation and mindset affect how the words come out and how someone receives it. Now, as an orator by trade, I have to maximize this, and I'm not the best at it. Just ask my wife, okay? No, Josh, you're a great speaker, but what you don't realize is a lot of things going on. I can shout something and everyone will hear. I can whisper something. I can pull my mouth away, or I can bring it very close. I can pause for a long period of time. You see that? There are a lot of things going on. I can do different facial expressions and movements with my hands that can cause all kinds of different emotion and feelings. You'll watch when I'm making a point. I will come around the pulpit and I will come like this. You'll watch when I'm trying to say something clearly, I'll read, but I'm trying to read it like I talk. There are a lot of things going on in order to reach you. And there are a lot of things going on in our audience. I have thought through, without really thinking through, subliminally thinking through our culture, our context, who was listening, who has been here, who might be visiting. I'm working through all of that in communication. The world is built on relationships now, isn't it? Simply, the whole world is built on relationships, and our relationships are built on communication. And when communication dies, relationships die. And when relationships die, the world starts to crumble. The world was built on the words of God. Did you know that? Literally, in Genesis 1, God created the universe with his words. The text says, the phrase God said shows up 9 times in Genesis 1. God said what first? Let there be light. So he didn't clap his hands 3 times, the clapper. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said it. He used his words. An establishment of words from the very beginning and how powerful they are. For in his words are life. And what God has said is the biggest concern in the universe. We are made in his image. And it's interesting to analyze the way men and women talk. If you just look at men and women, men generally speak shoulder to shoulder. Women speak face to face, eye contact. Men do quick one-liners. Women will go into great detail. All you got to do is look at 2 dudes talking. What's up, man? How you doing? Good. How are you? Good. All right, man. Great conversation. Talk to you later. Ladies get at the table and they start going at it. I mean, it is an exciting moment. There's 7 conversations going on at one time, and the guys are like trying to hold on to one. You know, the girls have 7 ears. They're like, I got this. Men are generally more direct. Women are generally more passive in their conversation. They're massaging the conversation, their tone. They're using tone. Men fail at this. God speaks perfectly now, doesn't he? He speaks the truth in love. Notice he says what needs to be said, but in a way that will reach his hearer. He has perfect tone. Tone and truth, which is more important? God has both. And we must learn both. We must learn when to be direct. We must learn when to be passive. We men and women made in the image of God, you put them together, you have this perfect picture of God. If you have the perfect man, the perfect woman. I'll never forget the story, what happened to me in Israel. I was being an idiot. There's a Jewish Christian lady that was staying there, Messianic Jew that we were staying with in Israel. I lived there for about 4 or 5 months. And when we were there, she was trying to get us to honor Shabbat. And I was like, we're free from the law. You know, Galatians, Romans 7, we're free from the law. You can't get us to have to keep the law. We are free from it. I'm not keeping Shabbat. You know, you're trying to get us under the law. You know, and we argued for like an hour and a half. And my buddy Christian pulled me aside the next day and said, hey, Josh, I want to tell you something. Even if you're right, if you're rude, you're wrong. Even if you're right. If you're rude, you're wrong. I was floored. I may have been making the right point, speaking truth, but I didn't win anybody. Because I was rude. Lord, make my words gracious and tender, for tomorrow I may have to eat them. There are 2 sciences every Christian ought to learn, the science of speech and the more difficult one of silence. The art of silence. What is in the well of your heart will show up in the bucket of your speech. You see, technology was supposed to help us with communicating, but I think it's gotten worse with text messages and emails. I don't think Twitter or X or social media has made us better at communication. I think it's ruining us. Text doesn't convey tone or facial expressions, and emojis just aren't enough. Through body language and eye contact, atmosphere and context, so much is conveyed. Maybe somebody could say something to you and then put their hand on your shoulder in a soft manner, and how much that translates 10 times more. I'm sorry. How about like this? I'm sorry. How about like this? I'm sorry. You see that? There is so much hidden in a text message. How did they say it? What did they mean? Are they being sarcastic? Are they being direct? Are they being kind? Language and communication is complicated and should be handled with care. It should be seasoned to taste amazing. I call it seasoned speech. Publius Cyrus said this: speech is a mirror of the soul. As a man speaks, so he is. I want to dive deep on what the Bible has to say about speaking, listening, the power of words, silence, how to respond and understand each other in this day and age. The level of miscommunicating, which I just did, and misunderstanding is off the charts in this day and age. People constantly misunderstand each other because they're not really listening to the other person. And then they miscommunicate because they misunderstood in the first place. And the consequences are great if we can't understand each other. James chapter 3 in our Bibles, can we stand for the reading of God's word? Let's dive right in. What do you say? We're going to look at the text. Then I'm going to give you some practical tips on communication and conversation. Then we're going to look at exactly what the Bible has to say about each. Okay? James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Apostle James says, "Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment? For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his entire body as well. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot wills. So as the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold now how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please, God, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, open our spirits to be able to truly receive from you and grow in this place of godly communication. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. James is the brother of our Lord Jesus. He became the lead apostle of the church in Jerusalem. He is writing to primarily the Jewish church in 40 to 50 AD, who had been dispersed throughout the land because of persecution. And this letter has been called the New Testament Book of Proverbs, because of its direct, clear instruction. I love the book of James. If you ever just want some clear instruction, just go to the book of James. It's always going to be crystal clear, just like Proverbs. James is explaining the power of the tongue, that this mouth can bring forth salvation, and it can also bring forth condemnation. I could ruin my entire ministry right now, or I can continue to bless it right now. I could just say some crazy stuff off the pulpit in 60 seconds. It would go through that camera, probably go viral, and then I'd be done for. I would not be doing ministry any longer. Isn't that crazy? Shows how powerful our tongue is. We can also bless people with it, though. Through it, again, salvation can happen. Heaven with God forever, and it can also burn down and destroy forever. Wild that this little muscle can bring so much joy or so much pain. Let's look what the Bible has to say about communication and the tongue. Verse 1, do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, James says, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. It's a warning. Teaching God's word will make or break you. The false teacher will be condemned. The good teacher will be rewarded at the Bema Seat judgment. What you say will be judged, so work to say it right. Speak for God correctly. Teach for God correctly. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing his word of truth. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. Who hasn't stumbled in what they say? Everyone does. But a person who can control their mouth can control their entire body. If you can control the mouth, you can control the entire body. Is that wild or what? This is the point that James is making. He says, so work to control your mouth. You have to ask yourself this question. Do you have brakes on your mouth? You know, who drives a car with no brakes? Do you have brakes? Can you pump the brakes on your mouth? If you're going a little too fast on the freeway and we are approaching the car in front of us, we can pump the brakes a couple times and bring ourselves to correct speed before hitting the car in front of us, right? The same should be true with our talk. If we can control the brakes of our mouth, we can control the whole body, the mind, emotions, the body. It's all attached to our mouth, James is saying, and this is true. I've seen it in my own life. If I can not yell, I can keep my emotions under control. If I can stay calm and respond calmly, breaking, then my emotions will not raise. But if I allow the mouth to take off, we have liftoff. And there's going, the house will blow off. I'll blow the roof off of my house with this voice, both a blessing and a cursing, that I can throw my voice. Sometimes brakes don't matter though, huh? It's like when I was going 80 miles an hour in a 25 residential area on my motorcycle. I'm 21 years old, and I grab the brakes at 1 p.m. or 1 a.m. in the morning on slick ground, and I go sliding, and I hit the curb and fly into a tree and break my lower back. It doesn't matter. You're going too fast. Brakes don't matter. If you're going 150 on the freeway and you need to hit the brakes, you're still toast. Don't you get it? So again, if we're going too fast, if we're speaking too much, there's no brakes on our mouth, you're already out of control. You have to learn how to pump the brakes, bridle, James says, the mouth. And some people, again, are talking so much so fast that brakes won't help them. And this is a difficult thing to get under control. E. Stanley Jones says, if you can hold your tongue, you can hold anything. He doubles down, James does, in this picture. Look at verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire bodies as well. In verse 4, look at the ships also. They are so great and are driven by strong winds, but they still are directed by a very small, he points out, very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot wills. James gives the picture of a small bridle in the horse's mouth, able to control the whole horse, and a very small rudder on a ship, it can control the entire boat. Even if winds are trying to blow the boat off course, the rudder can hold it. He makes the point. Here is the question. Do you have a bridle? Do you have a bridle in your mouth? Brakes. Do you have a rudder steering this boat? Or do you speak without thinking? The Proverbs will point this out exhaustively. We'll see in a second. Look at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, James says. He just says it. Tongue should be synonymous with fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our body members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell. The tongue is a fire. What a great picture now, isn't it? It can warm people, it can warm them, or it can burn them. It can warm people or it can burn them down. It can warm you or it can burn yourself down. Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends, Influence People, said if some people are so hungry for a feeling of importance that they actually go insane to get it, imagine what miracle you and I can achieve by giving people honest appreciation this side of insanity. It's amazing that people, they just want someone to know their name. They just want someone to say something kind. They just want someone to be warm to them. And why wouldn't we give that to them as Christians? For we are called to love one another. Names are the sweetest and most important sound in any language, goes on to say. The world is full of people who are grabbing and self-seeking, so the rare individual who unselfishly tries to serve others has an enormous advantage. Just listening to people is powerful. Just getting to know people is very powerful. What people don't realize is the more they use the tongue to burn down, the more they burn themselves down. It feels good to burn somebody else down, but what you don't realize is you're actually burning yourself down. And you are depraving your own mind even more so. As you burn down, you burn yourself down. It feels good though, but in the end it hurts you. The more you use the tongue to help people bring warmth to their life, the more your life is warmed and joyful. Are you a person who builds up or tears down? Because in doing so, you're building up your spirit or you're tearing down your own spirit. Remember the duck who came to the bow hunter and said, "You see that duck way up there? Can you shoot him down for me?" And the hunter said, "Why?" He says, "Well, because he flies higher than me and I hate it." The hunter said, "Sure, I can try, but I need a feather. Yay, for my arrow." So the duck pulled out one of his feathers and said, "Sure." The hunter shot and he missed. He asked for another and he missed. He asked for another and he missed. He asked for another and he missed. The duck was down to his last feather and the hunter said, "I can try one more time if you want." The duck says, "Yes, shoot him down." The hunter took the feather, put it in his arrow, turned and pointed at the duck with no feathers and shot him. Took his duck home. Envy, strife kills only you. You got to remember that. You poison yourself. You may think you have shot down someone else. I got him. But what you don't realize is you set yourself up to be shot down in the future. God never rewards envy, jealousy, pride, strife. Never. He'll pull the rug on you later. And you'll shoot yourself down. You'll burn yourself down. You have to know this. Your words are tearing your own mind down, or your words are building your own mind up, whether you realize it or not. Words are powerful. And as you say them, emotion comes forth. It's amazing if you watch a person talk, which I do a lot. As they start to articulate something joyful, happy, that they love and enjoy, you will watch their face lighten. And then if I ask them, "Are you doing okay with that thing that was going on, that thing that you were going through?" And all of a sudden, it is not until they start to articulate what is happening that the tears start to come. "I'm not doing okay." So words affect emotion, and they come back and they attack your own heart and your own mind for good or for bad. You have to choose. Words are powerful. What is it being used for? Your tongue is a fire to burn down people or to help bring warmth to their home. Look at verse 7. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. You go to the zoo, they've tamed all these animals per se. Where is the tongue? You got any of those in the zoo? No, we can't tame those. Can't seem to get any of them under control. Wow, you can tame every beast, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. Whales, sharks, dolphins, eagles, doves, snakes, alligators. You can tame all beasts, but no one can tame the tongue. It's evil and full of poison, James says. This thing is more dangerous than any animal. How do we remove evil and deadly poison from our tongue, church? Through daily prayer. Talk to God. Through His Word. Take in His Word. Allow it to wash your mind. Wash your tongue. Through taking steps of faith to be an encourager next time you can. Next time you have the opportunity, take a step of faith to do so. I'm going to say something encouraging and kind. I'm going to get after it. You start taking steps of faith and watch what will happen. You can work it into submission today. But you know what will happen tomorrow? It's back off the leash. And you have to get it back into submission tomorrow. It cannot be tamed. And all you got to do is reflect on your own life. Me too, there's been seasons in which, man, I think I've had this mouth under control. And then I look at another season, I'm like, not good. What's wrong with me? Who will save me from this body of sin and death? Praise God, the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. James is making the case, how can we bless God and worship in this place and then go tear down our brother or sister outside on the patio over a coffee from Chase? How can we worship God with our mouth in this house of worship, then go home and tear down people from the church in our house? How can we worship in one house and curse in the other? Let it not be so. These things ought not be so, James says. You can breathe life into your business if you want to. It's up to you. You can breathe life into your family if you want to. Up to you. You can breathe life into your marriage if you want to. Up to you. You can breathe life anywhere that you want to. It is up to you. Because you and I both know there's those people that we come around who breathe life. And we just love being around them. They're refreshing, huh? Analyze why they're so refreshing. Look closely at what they say. Look closely at how they treat you. I just like them. They're great. They're a blessing. I always walk away blessed and encouraged. Even if they say a hard thing to you, but you still walk away blessed. Find out why. Verse 11, does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? James asks. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Not possible. A diseased tree will not produce good fruit. And a salt water opening will not produce fresh water. It's never going to happen, vice versa. If filth is pouring from your mouth, you for sure have a diseased, infected heart. It's nobody else's fault. Just acknowledge it. It's okay. That's why we're here. We got to bring it to the Lord. If the mouth is speaking forth these things, we have something going on inside. We're infected, and we need that healing balm of the gospel. Amen? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, tongues are more terrible instruments than can be made with hammers and anvils, and the evil which they inflict cuts deeper and spreads wider. J.C. Ryle said, our words are the evidence of the state of our hearts as surely as the taste of water is evidence of the state of the spring. Let's go back to the beginning. What do you say? And the problem with our tongue is sin. Nothing but sweet, beautiful, kind things were thought and said to each other in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve loved each other and just spoke kindness and blessing over each other. Then the fall happened, and Adam and Eve, for the first time ever, had their minds and hearts full of evil, bad, dark thoughts and words. They never thought that before. But it came in. Check this out. They had never argued before as a married couple. Amazing. Perfection. Communication was perfect, but sin broke the perfect line of communication. I wonder what Adam and Eve's first argument was about. Probably about the forbidden fruit, huh? I can't believe you did that. Remember Adam blaming his wife? She's like, no, it's your fault. You know, they start arguing. The only way to begin to redeem our mouth is to start with our hearts. Jesus must give us a new heart. For out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. From the heart, the mouth speaks. It's all coming from here. We need the heart of stone ripped out. We need the heart of flesh put in. We need Jesus to forgive us of our sins, save us from our sins, raise us from death to life. Resurrection power redeemed. And the only way to do that is to call upon him. Only God can change the inside of a heart and mind. We have to come to him. Sure, we can cause surface change and behavioral changes. You can go to a counselor. You can go to a therapist. And we'll talk about words and how to do things, how not to do things. But the honest truth is you need a heart change. You need a mind change. And that only happens with God. How do we get ourselves to be truly gracious, loving, and kind? We must call upon the Lord with our mouths to be saved. Romans 10:8, what does it say? The word is near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming to you, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. Some of us need to go to the Lord in prayer and say these things. Maybe you're in an argument. Maybe you're in a fight with a friend or a spouse or whatever it may be. Why don't you go to the Lord and say this, Lord, I believe that you are my Lord. Jesus is Lord over my life. I believe that. God, save me from this sin in my heart. Resurrect me. Rip out this heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh on these issues. I need help. And magically, I can't explain it. Things change. God shows up. Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah went to the Lord and said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, he says, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. God, take the holy coal from heaven and put that on my mouth and burn up all this sin in my mouth. Remove the poison. Remove the evil. I need you to do this. Step one. Then we can start to work on behavior changes. Why do we want our mouths to speak good and righteousness? Because we want to honor God by loving in the way he has loved us. We want to reach the world, don't we? And how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear unless someone tells them, communicates that God loves them? We want to love like God loves. The root sin of not reaching a person but burying them with the word, with words and not listening to them is hatred. We don't want to win the person. We just want to win the argument and we want to bury them. And that's pride. And that's hatred for people. Dale Carnegie again said, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. If you win an argument and you haven't changed the will, you have changed nothing. He's the same person. You just won the argument. You didn't win anything. Church, this is where we start. We can't change until we come to him. Then we can start to work on real behavior change, loving our neighbor with seasoned speech. Where did I get this idea? It's from Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. And a verse maybe we should all memorize. When I came back to it, I just can't believe it. It's so good because it's slightly ambiguous, but it's direct just enough to prick you. You ready? Let your speech, Colossians 4:6, write it down. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul acts as if there is a way to season a conversation with each different person so that they will receive what you are saying. He uses the word season, which is a cooking term, and he says, always be gracious. That means there's never a time when you should not be being gracious, giving them what they don't deserve, not saying it to them like they deserve. A season, a cooking term. Season your words with salt. Season your speech. Because we can season a meal according to someone's taste to help them enjoy it. Some people like savory. Some people like a touch of sweet. Others like some spice in there. Some like garlic. Some salt and pepper. But we can season a meal to someone's liking. And we can season words as well. Like a meal, it can be prepared and presented many different ways. You can make eggs, 100 different ways. You can season it so many different ways. You know, just be like, here's the eggs. Just throw it at them. Not even cooked. Just throw it at them. Breaks on them. Right? Be presented in many different ways. It doesn't have to be the same way every time, and we must learn this skill, Paul is saying. And he was a master of it. If you watch him communicate to believers, non-believers, Jews, Gentile, he goes all these different routes and trying to reach them. Jim Gaffigan does a joke about granola bars. It's so good. He says, you know, you try to get a kid to eat granola, they won't eat it. So they said, put granola in the shape of a candy bar and then see if they'll eat it. And he says, sir, they're still not eating it. Okay, let's put chocolate chips in the bar. Let's see if they'll eat it. Sir, we tried. The kids are picking the chocolate chips out of the granola. Okay, let's just dip the bar in the chocolate and give it to them. And they eat it. And then we say they ate something healthy today. Isn't that hilarious? Again, Carnegie again, how to win friends, influence people. A barber lathers a man before he shaves him. So good. Before he brings the blade to his throat. Like, to miss tact in tone is to miss a person completely. We know this isn't always the case because Jesus was the nicest person to ever walk the earth. Kindness, and they murdered him for what he said. But we should be attempting to do as best as we can, always being gracious, seasoning our speech. When we confront a person, we try to help talk to a person. But most are not like Jesus. Most people misunderstand and miscommunicate all the time. They miss a person before the meal even begins. They don't even fully understand where a person is coming from before they present the meal. You have to first learn what kind of meal they like. If you invite your friends over for dinner, you ask them what they like. You don't just throw food in front of them and expect them to love it. I did anchovies tonight. Hope you guys love it. It's my favorite. Thank you. Makes no sense. So why do we do this with communication? Most people will not spend enough time listening to understand where a person is coming from before responding. They just start answering before they understand, and this gets most people into trouble. I'm shocked how many times I can see married couples who love each other deeply, but they are talking past each other. So they can't hear each other, and they think they're against each other, but I can see they're not. I can see they love each other so much. And they want this to work, and they're working at it hard, but they're just misunderstanding and talking past each other. They don't realize what kind of meal the person wants today. They're just making meals. I see it in the church all the time. Most issues are miscommunications because people don't know how to listen and take time to understand what each other is saying. Allow me to rapid fire all of the scriptures I found on communication in the Bible. Can I do that? You guys okay with that? Scripture bomb coming forth, okay? How to listen. I'm going to talk about how to listen. I'm going to lay out all the scripture, then I'm going to show you a picture of communication, and then we're going to close this thing, okay? It's a lot of scripture. Get ready. How to listen. The Bible on how to listen, Proverbs 18:13. Maybe send us another email if you want all these. I'll email everything to you, okay? But if you want to try to write it down, you can. Proverbs 18:13, how to listen. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. To give an answer before you hear is foolish. James 1:19, know this, my brothers, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Carnegie said, control your temper. Remember, you can measure the size of a person by what makes him or her angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing their opinion. They just want to say what they want to say and bail. That's a fool. You see this with people all the time. Someone wants to hear themselves talk about something they know so badly, they don't take a moment to ask the person they are talking to if they know anything about the subject. They just jump right into it saying whatever they want to say because they don't want to actually listen. They just want to hear themselves talk. It's like when someone starts explaining how to cut a tomato perfectly to a chef because they just learned it on YouTube. They should probably ask the person first, oh, do you cook? And then oh yeah, I'm a chef for a living. Oh, they probably know how to cut a tomato. The person telling the pro surfer how to surf because they had one lesson, but they didn't take time to ask the receiver, have you ever surfed? Right? Don't you feel foolish after that? Well, I just did a surf lesson, you know, this is how you do it, you know, and you paddle and you do it and you get up, and they're just looking and being gracious and kind, you know. It's like, well, have you ever surfed before? Yeah, and I don't know how to say this, but I'm Kelly Slater, and I'm the biggest pro on the planet. Oh. But it happens with more serious talks as well. We should first find out where the person is coming from before answering. Get context. You don't know how many people I've spoken with about a position on the Bible that they think I believe. And I ask them, explain to me what you think I believe. They come to find out I don't believe that. They made that up in their own mind based on something I said, which they heard, and built a position around it. All you have to do is ask, and then you'll get the full position if you want to listen. Listening, church, is 50% of the conversation. Did you know that? Listening is 50%. Most people focus only on talking. The discipline of listening. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. If you can't listen, you will stunt your growth on wisdom. Plain and simple, if you are not a good listener, you will not gain wisdom. You'll never be wise. You must grow in wisdom. So practice just listening to people without being distracted. That's got to be the worst, right? When you're talking to someone and you can tell they aren't listening, they are listening to another conversation, or they're thinking about their rebuttal, or they're distracted by something else. We all do it. Me too. And it gets difficult. I've had to train my mind. Like, I'll be talking to somebody after service, and I got all these things going around. I'm just trying to focus. Lock, 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 lock. Or I'm at a coffee meeting. People going around this. I'm genuinely interested. I want to know about this person. I'm trying to lock in. And the discipline of locking in and listening deeply to what someone is trying to say is very difficult in this society. Our attention spans are shortening, aren't they? TikTok. The brothers call it slip slop. It's hilarious, man. 5-second videos. Restart a conversation every 5 seconds. So Proverbs 2:2, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Proverbs 19:27, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You stop listening, you have no knowledge. Proverbs 25:12, like apples of gold in a setting of silver is a word spoken at the right time. Carnegie says you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people to be interested in you. The key to friendship is asking lots of questions and listening. That's it. Talk to someone about themselves and they'll listen for hours. Let me say it again. Talk to someone about themselves and they'll listen for hours. How to speak. You ready for the Bible grenade on speaking? Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up and is fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Just no corrupt thing, period. Let's just not do that. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you respond softly, let me say it again. If you respond softly, you're diffusing the bomb. You know, Mission Impossible, lasers and smoke and the whole thing. The way to do it is a soft word. It diffuses the situation. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is ahead, into Christ. Truth in love. If it's not done in love, it's a clanging cymbal, it's a gong. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Gentle is the word. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponder how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So a righteous person will think and ponder before responding. Take your time. Just think about it for a second before. Think before you talk. Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The Proverbs 31 woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. When you see someone who's a fast talker, those salesmen, those fast talkers, you can point them out in a crowd pretty quickly. The fast talker, the hasty one with his words, there's more hope for him than a fool. Again, the Bible says slow down, think, take your time, kind, gentle grace. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. What is it? Gracious words. You see the compounding? It's compound over and over. You know what I did? I looked up all of the verses, every single one I could, on listening, on speech, on the power of words, on silence, on communication, and I compiled all of them. This is all of them. And I'm just seeing these patterns over and over and over and over and over again. And it is seasoned speech, always gracious. William Penn, if you think twice before you talk once, you will speak twice the better for it. Frederick Faber, kind words are the music of the world. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Matthew Henry, it is bad to think ill, it is worse to speak it. Carnegie again, if you want to gather honey, don't kick over the beehive. And these zingers, man, are so good. Let's talk about silence. You guys okay? I'm running out of time. I'm talking a lot. Psalm 141, let's talk about silence. Verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Psalm 39:1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence, David prays. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and when there is no whisper, quarrels cease. Just stop talking, and the fire will go out. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You want to be the smartest guy in the room? Don't say much. C.C. Colton, when you have nothing to say, say nothing at all. James Russell Lowell, blessed are those who have nothing to say and who cannot be persuaded to say it. Probably my most favorite quote in this entire talk. Blessed are those who have nothing to say and who cannot be persuaded to say it. You ready? The power of words. Another scripture bomb. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a city of silver. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. 1 Peter 3:10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. If you want to love life and you want to see good days, do that. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like a sword that thrusts. Already said that. Matthew 15:11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles this person. Another scripture bomb on destructive talk. Are you ready? That's too much scripture. I know. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise commands knowledge, but the mouth of the fool pours out folly. 2 Timothy 2:16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Colossians 3:8, we already talked about this. You must put away all of these things: slander, malice, obscene talk from our mouths, anger, wrath. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Repeating a matter separates close friends. Carnegie again, a fool can criticize, complain, and condemn, and most fools do, but it takes character and self-control to be understanding and forgiving. Even Carnegie could see this. Honoring God with our words, amen? How about a scripture bomb on that one, huh? Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Jeremiah 1:9, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Of the six things that the Lord hates, seven things that the Lord hates in Proverbs 6, three of them have to do with the mouth. Three out of seven have to do with our mouth. A lying tongue, one who breathes out false witness and lies, one who sows discord amongst the brothers. Colossians 3:7, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Giving thanks to God the Father. Have I lathered you with scripture enough? I'll just do these ones quick and we'll close because I'm running out of time. The process of communication is simple. Here, the parts are broken into six parts. You have the sender. This is the person that is delivering a message to the recipient. You have the message. This refers to the information that the sender is relaying to the receiver. You have the channel of communication. This is the transmission or method of delivering the message. You have the decoding. This is the interpretation of the message. Decoding is performed by the receiver. The receiver, number five, the receiver is the person who is getting or receiving the message. And then number six, you have feedback. In some instances, the receiver might have feedback or response for the sender. Let me break down the discussion. Talking. The picture of discussion should be like a tennis match or ping pong, okay? Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now, if you're just serving a ball and it never comes back to you, there's something wrong, okay? Or playing catch, even better. Throw the ball back and forth, back and forth. First, we start with the question, the issue. Then listen to the person's position. Then the listener should explain the person's position back to them. If it's wrong, ask a question, then listen some more. Okay? When someone says something to you, repeat back to them what they said to see if you really understand what they're saying. If they say, no, that's not what I'm saying, then you don't understand. And you keep doing this until you can come to understanding of what the person is ultimately saying. Keep asking questions until you can fully articulate back to the person what they are saying. Okay? It may take some rallies to do this. But then you say, oh, you're saying this, and they say yes. Then you say, okay, well, this is what I mean, and you start explaining to them. Now watch. As you're explaining to them, the person listening is not to interrupt. They should listen and absorb, gain full understanding, and then that person should say back to the other person, is this what you're saying? And they say, yes or no, that's not what I'm saying, I'm saying this. And then they say, is this what you're saying? Say, no, that's not what I'm saying this. Is this what you're saying? Yes, that's what I'm saying. Oh, now we have full understanding and we can talk to each other and not past each other. Do you see this? I watch this day and night. This is my real job. It's communication, just watching people talk and listening. Now that you have the full position, you can start to answer them. And when you answer, first point out where you agree with the person. When you start to answer a person, here's the tip. First point out what you agree with them. Give them rope. Use encouraging, nice words, gentle words first. Then you can share where you disagree and why. The hearer should fully listen, then repeat back again. But don't ever assume that you know what somebody is saying until you have the full position of agreement on both sides. The goal. Here's the goal. Do both parties feel heard and seen? Both parties can say, I feel heard and seen. Oh, no. Do your friends feel heard and seen? Does your spouse feel heard and seen? Do your kids feel heard and seen? Do your coworkers feel heard and seen? Do your neighbors feel heard and seen? Do your family members feel heard and seen? I got to close. Can I bring it back to the gospel? And we've talked through some ways to season our conversation and bring grace. We need to remember that it all comes back to the heart. God has called us to love people the way that he has loved us. He has loved us and listens to us, and he truly loves us and wants to reach us where we're at. And we want to reach people where they're at. We are free to love people right where they're at, and we don't need to change people. Did you know that? You're not changing anybody. Just accept that already. You may be part of the process, but you're not changing anybody. You can help point. And so don't make that the goal. Just make that the goal to understand and to communicate and try to be with a person. We are called to love them and point them to the truth graciously, seasoned with salt, and then let God do the rest. But we are always called to listen, that we might grow to know God more and more and love people more and more. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Isn't that the Lord? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's what he does for us, huh? And if we could do this for each other, I'm telling you, we'll change the world. Change each other for the better. God will have a platform on which he can work. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would change our hearts, change our minds, change our world for your glory. We can't do it without you. And so I pray, God, that you would lay this foundation. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your words. Fill us your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.